Next week, Grant will be finishing up Philippians, and then we're going to go to a great series on Advent from Dr. Steve. Please, sir.
Thank you. We'll pass out books next week. I've signed them all, but if anyone wants one personally signed to you, I'm going to have a card in there, and you just let me know and bring your book back, and I'll take that for you. It is timely. The underlying message of the entire book, short book as it is that we need to simplify Christmas to come back to what it really is all about. I was at Home Depot yesterday trying to find, I've forgotten now what, and Christmas has thrown up all over Home Depot. And we'll read all the story behind that. And this is about several different characters and different ways of looking at those characters. And I would encourage you, when you get the book, read all the way through it. It won't take you long. But then we're going to go back. There's discussion questions. There's a song that goes with it. My friend Mike Moose did the music. I wrote the lyrics and music, and he put the piano version in here. And it talks about each of the different ones and the different names for what's going on with that. The first one, after the initial part of that, is simply Jesus' grace in a manger. Never think of him that way, but it was grace in a manger. But you'll see all the others that go along with that. If you like it, let us know. If you don't like it, don't tell me. It's been too long. But I look forward to doing that with you, and thank you for allowing us to do that. If you want to look at one, I'll show it to you, but not now.
Thank you, Steve. A minister died, went to heaven, found himself standing in a queue at St. Peter's desk, standing behind a New York cab driver. And the cabbie finally got up to the desk, and Peter jumped off his stool, came around, shook his hand, said, "We're so glad to have you here. Here, let me give you this great white toga and a gold rope for your waist and a crown for your head, and this cherub's going to help you move into that mansion up on the hillside." And the preacher's sitting there, "Boy, if that's what he's got, this is going to be good." And he gets up there, and St. Peter welcomes him, gives him, shakes his hand, and says, "Well, let me give you your white tunic, and here's a rope for your belt. And you see the condos down there? You get the one on the left." And the preacher said, wait a minute. How come I get this, but you gave all that other great stuff to this cab driver?" And St. Peter said, "Well, up here, we reward based on performance." He said, "When you were preaching, people were sleeping. When he was driving, people were praying."
I've been in those cabs.
All right, today we are starting on Philippians, and first couple of chapters here, and it's an interesting thing. Philippi was founded in apparently about 356 BC. There was a little village already there, but it became, I guess, incorporated by the Romans, and the name of that village was Cernides. I guess it means springs. The letter that we're reading was to the church at Philippi from Paul, apparently written about 62 AD when we think he was in prison for the last time in Rome. So he's about to be executed, and he really knows he's only got a few days left, a little short time. That's, as a matter of fact, from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13 says, from Acts, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." So from that, he's got the palace guards watching him, and he's in there because of his profession for Christ. So that was it. How did Paul get there originally? And this is covered in Acts. So somebody has Acts 16, 9-15.
I got it. "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we had expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart and responded to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us.
Lydia's home and the creek out behind her house were part of our trip last year to Greece. And what you see here is a picture of Carol being baptized in that stream by Paul. Happens to be wearing purple.
Yes, we all were asked to do that day.
It's just a dealer in purple, so that worked out well. Anyway, so what else happened there? Continuing in Acts, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. He really wanted to make sure they didn't get away on his watch. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Wait, don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial. even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Wow, what an introduction to the town. But being a Roman citizen stepped them up a little bit in everybody's estimation. All right, from there, Paul and the rest of his entourage traveled to Thessalonica, and after about 5 years later, after working in Ephesus, it is said in Acts that he went on his way to Macedonia, and we read earlier that Philippi was the chief city in Macedonia, so you can figure he went to Philippi as part of that trip. And then later, after his tour through Greece, he went to Macedonia one more time. And that was en route going back to Jerusalem, which was his last visit to Jerusalem before they sent him off to Rome for prison. So in our estimation, he visited Philippi three different times. Now, we come to the specific letter, and it is a wonderful, warm, loving, affectionate letter. The warmest that he's written. And from that, theologians deduce that this is probably his favorite church. He really appreciated the people there, the reception he got, that they were enthusiastic for the Lord. And for lots of reasons, he really enjoyed that. In the salutation, he said, I thank God for these people, for all the things that they have done. Somebody has Philippians 1:1-11. Yes, sir.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Marvelous. We've studied multiple letters of Paul, and this is the warmest opening. He always writes of encouragement and thanks for the work that people are doing, but this one, it's like he's writing family. It really did come across that way. He starts off with Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Timothy was a native of Lystra from Lyconia. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. So he was a mixed household and a young man at the time. The word servants here does not mean slave. It means somebody who is sent. And the comparison would be Moses or David or Joshua, they were all servants of the Lord, not slaves, but sent, special, holy purposed. And as a matter of fact, about the holy ones, some of the versions of the Bible use the word holy ones. Some of them say the saints. In both cases, it merely means people set apart with a specific purpose, with a holy purpose. And Paul frequently stresses his relationship to them as partners in Christ. And the Dunham, one of my commentaries that I really enjoy, he said, partners in Christ is like birds in air or fish in water, that you are in that relationship. It is just kind of your environment. So we are partners in Christ. So we are in Christ wherever, all the time. It's part of the environment. I thought that was an interesting concept, but that's what he's saying Paul was doing. Okay. Part of Paul's message in here was he knows he's about to die. And he actually expresses some of his thoughts on this, that he is torn between wanting to go ahead and die and go to heaven and be with Christ and end all of his troubles, all of his ills, and that's a wonderful future. But on the other hand, he wants to live and still maintain his relationships with churches like this one that he's writing to. And so he's struggling with this decision. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But people like this church in Philippi have swayed him. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So he wants to stay around for the sake of the folks in Philippi. All right. The next part of this letter, and we're not going to read all of these things. I wanted to summarize a few things. In one category is that Christ should be your model for life. And this is the message he was conveying to the people at Philippi, which is what I think applies to us as well. That's one of those things about, you know, we read the Bible and you say, but so what? How does that apply to me today? There's nice history, but does it have application today? Being a model for life, first of all, is harmony in the first verse of the second chapter. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So do that. Do that, and I will be really pleased. The next one is humility. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourselves. Bill Campbell used to stress this a lot, and I must admit, I have difficulty thinking of others as better, but I understand that they should be of an equal priority. So I struggle with the better concept. But I certainly understand that everybody, every person is a creation of God and important to God. And I'm no more important than they are. That's the place where I am. That's a confession. But that's part of that is humility. You definitely aren't better than anybody else. And then to care for each other. We are meant to be social individuals. We are meant to have companionship and to be a companion. One of those old sayings about if you want to be loved, you got to love. You got to be lovable. And you've got to share it. So that's one of the things. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Be concerned about other people, not just me. That kind of thing. And then he talks about how God honored Jesus in verse 6. Who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, which the Greek word there is kenosis, which is an emptying, a pouring out. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what he's saying was he divested himself of the attributes of God and became fully man. That's part of our beliefs, is that while he was on earth, he was fully God, but fully man. And this is how he did it, was he emptied himself of those godly aspects and became limited to earth, like men, like anybody else. Another one is from the 8th verse, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, back to that humility point, and being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He knew that was his mission. He knew it was going to be ugly. But he went ahead and did it because he knew that's what he was here for. That was his purpose. And he carried it out, regardless of what it meant to him personally, the pain and suffering it was going to cause him. He knew it was for the good of God's program. And that's why he did it. And also, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those two verses, if you don't have them underlined in your Bible, you ought to. That's probably one of the strongest statements in the entire Bible. That's where Jesus is. And that's what he is and what he does. Okay, from all this, Paul comes down to, okay, here are your obligations as a Christian. This is what you need to be doing. First of all, know that God is working in you. And that's part of what we did with Packer's series, was to understand God and how he works in us, that he is here now, available in you, and this is some of his attributes. So be aware that God's working in you, which also is comforting when you get stuck in a bad situation and you realize, I can't do this by myself. Well, you're supposed to know that. You're supposed to realize it. No. You'd be in a lot of places where God gave you tools, but he's also there to supplement them. He'll help you out. So, no grumbling or questioning. Don't complain about stuff. Pray about it. Solution might come to you when you got that. And hold fast to the word of life, and that is our promise of everlasting life. Whatever happens day to day, the conflicts, the setbacks, whatever happens, remember that in the end, God wins, and you're going to be there with him. So, you know, bear with it. He never said being a Christian was going to be pleasant. As a matter of fact, he said, what, take up the cross and follow me? It means you're going to have tough times. So that's part of Christian life. But you have a reward waiting for you. So remember that all the time. In chapter 2, verse 12, starting in 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I believe what he's saying about working out your own salvation is to think through what's been done for you, to understand that your salvation comes through Christ. It is a gift. It's not something you do or you're responsible for. It's available. That's what I think he's saying when you work it out. There's really not anything for you to do about it other than to process it and understand it. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a libation on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It was a wonderful closing about what you're supposed to be doing. After all these messages, he then says, I'm going to send some folks to you. First of all, I'm going to send you Timothy. He's been a great aid to Paul, especially while he's been in prison. And I got a feeling that he might have meant he was going to send him back after he got executed and Timothy wasn't needed at the prison anymore. But I do want him to come back and give you a status report of what's going on. He said in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. I'm sorry, I got that out of sequence. He hopes to send him before he dies so that he can come back with news of what's happening at the church at Philippi. That's what it was. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come also. Boy, that was an optimistic statement. He was hoping he was not going to be killed. But anyway, Epaphroditus, I believe, he came from Philippi and brought gifts from the church there to Paul, but he had gotten really sick. As a matter of fact, he almost died, but he did recover, and the Philippians would have been very concerned about this messenger they had sent and would be anxious to see if he was recovered and came back. This also made for an opportunity for this letter from Paul to go back to the church by Epaphroditus. When he goes back, he can take this letter with him. So that's probably how that letter got back to him. But if he sent him back, he was concerned that the church would think of him as a quitter, that he gave up and went home, that going to Rome was not something he wanted to be doing, and he wanted to go home. And Paul wanted to make sure that the church understood he had done his job, he'd done it well, and please receive him as a good worker who's come home. So make sure you don't look at him that way. And again, he used the word servant, talking about him on the way back, that they have all been generous and they should welcome him home. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and a fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. So he's really lauding the work of Epaphroditus and saying, this is a good guy, he did a good job, welcome him back and honor him for the efforts he made. And my summary from this, because it's a short piece of this letter, two things. One, there are a lot of a lot of places where females are referred to in relation to Paul. And from that, people have deduced that Paul may not have thought a whole lot of female leadership in the church. And this is an excellent example of that not being true, because the church in Philippi started with Lydia, a woman right there. And also he mentioned later Eudaia and Scythia as other female leaders in that church. So dismiss that thought. Paul found women very helpful in his church. And then the final topic that I had from all of this was the application that Christ ought to be a model in our lives today. From this, we can see the things that Paul felt were important to a good Christian life. And I think these apply. First of all, be of one mind with each other. We all have the Great Commission from Matthew. And I think that's the kind of unity that Christ was looking for, that we have a unified purpose in life, and that is to spread the gospel, carry the message. And that's why you can have Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches, but we're unified in that message, in the objective. We have different methods of doing it, different approaches, different perspectives, but we're all trying to accomplish that unified step. Second is, don't be selfish or conceited. Life isn't about me. It's about all of us, and we are all in this together. So everybody else is important to God. Keep that in mind. And that leads to the humility part. The other side of that is, I'm not better than anybody else. So we're all equal in that regard. And the last one is obedience. We've got the message. It's been given to us in multiple versions and multiple stories and whatever. So the message is there. It's up to us to follow that. We've been told what to do. We just need to do it. Question or comment?
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.
Very good.
Come do well. All
right. Thank you. Well, then let's circle up. And we'll dismiss and have one more episode of this next week. Grant.
We'll hand them out next week. We'll hand them to you.
We'll do. You don't go be here next week?
Yeah, she was telling me.
Hello.
Hello
there.
Hello,
I was wondering, because I was on Amazon, Steve, and I didn't know if you were Steve A. Spangler or all those other Spanglers that talked to us.
It is on Amazon. I'm on the Amazon bestseller list. I'm at about 13 million 92 down the list.
That's all right.
But it is, but you can do that. Thank you. Euodia and Syntyche.
Oh, okay.
By the way, to pronounce those strange women. if you want a more complete list, look at Romans 16. And he's thanking all kinds of people, and notice how many women that he thanks in that list. It's a neat thing to look at. I'm sorry, I'll shut up. Lori's not here to hold me back.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the letters that Paul sent to his churches to explain to them what he thought was important for each of them to learn and listen. In his letter today that we've studied, help us to accept the model for life that he presented to the church at Philippi with things that apply to us today. Help us to be humble servants of yours to carry your message wherever we are. Keep us safe in the process of doing that until we gather again in your name. Amen.
Amen.